We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is amazing. And Doug, who's back there doing the slides, walked up to me before the service and he said, 2 Corinthians 5. He said, I read that thing. He goes, we could spend a month in 2 Corinthians 5. It's so rich. It's so awesome. And I said, you're right, we could, but we're not. We're doing all of it today. So buckle your seatbelts. We're going to go for it, and we're going to get some amazing, rich stuff from God's Word. As you're finding your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 1900, the British explorer Ernest Shackleton put this ad in a London newspaper. Many of you have heard this. He wrote, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." That is my favorite ad of all time. He later said, "It seemed as though all of England was determined to go with me." Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. Evidently, Ernest Shackleton was an absolute expert on the subject of human motivation, which he actually demonstrated later when the ship got stuck in the ice and crushed and sank. And he led one of the most epic journeys of all time to get those men safely off the ice, and they all made it. Many of you know that story. It's one of the most incredible stories of all time. A story of leadership, but it's human motivation too, because when you read the story, you realize he was able to motivate these guys to keep going, to motivate them to not give up, to motivate them to move forward. And my question to you this morning is, what is it that motivates you? What would it take to get you up off the couch and moving? What would it take to get you onto the ice in that ship? Probably a lot. It would take me a lot to get me on that boat. What if we applied all of this to your Christian faith? What would it take right now for you to live your life 100% for the cause of Christ? What would it take to move you, to get you off the couch, to get you into the game, like 100%? What would do it? What would jolt you? Last night I was jolted. I saw a picture, I saw an image, and it jolted me. I'll tell you about that later. Thursday morning, I was moved. I was jolted. I heard a story that moved me. It motivated me. I'll tell you that story a little bit later. What would it take to motivate you? This morning, I want to give you the five motivations from 2 Corinthians 5 that move us to live for the cause of Christ. What chapter are we in? 2 Corinthians 5. How many motivations are there? Five. Are there more? Yes, no doubt. But just for memory's sake, the five motivations from 2 Corinthians 5 that cause us to live our lives 100% for the cause of Christ. And motivation number one is reward. Here's how it works. Go for the reward that comes from living a life that makes a difference for Christ. Go for it. Go for the reward. Take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're picking up from where we left off last week in verse 8. Yes, Paul says, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord. But whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, it should be apparent that Paul is motivating them. He's saying, we make it our aim to please the Lord. He goes, we want to please God. We're motivated to serve him, to please him, to do something to honor the Lord. And as you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what you see is motivation, motivation, motivation. He's pushing them. He's pulling them. He's encouraging them. He's challenging them. He's saying, you need to get up and get in the game. And he's actually giving them motivational strategies, so to speak, for how to live the Christian life full out, 100%. And the first motivation that he lists here is actually reward. It's reward. Now, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm calling this a judgment to rewards. And there's a reason for that. In the Bible, there are two different kinds of judgments. There is a judgment unto salvation, and there is a judgment unto rewards. The Bible clearly teaches us that the judgment unto salvation that we cannot achieve by our good works, it is impossible to achieve our salvation through our good works. The Bible clearly says that. In fact, it tells us, I'm just going to show you the famous passage in Ephesians in chapter 2. You should have a gold star next to this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where it talks about our salvation. And he says in chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So our salvation is not by our works. No one is going to be boasting in heaven and saying, "You know how I got here? By doing this, 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 and the other. How'd you get here?" Can you imagine how tedious heaven would be if it was just one gigantic boasting session? You know, it would be terrible. That's not going to happen. Paul said, "God forbid that I boast in anything except the cross of Christ," in the book of Galatians. I mean, that's it. So our salvation is by the grace of God through faith, apart from works. But read on 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Oh, you're not saved by your good works, but you're saved for good works. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ. You're a new creation. We'll see that later. Created in Christ, saved by grace through faith, and now created unto good works, which God actually has prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. What could that possibly mean? Are you walking the kind of life in which you're living out the good works which God has prepared you for? He has a plan. He has a purpose that your life would have an impact for Christ through the things that you do in this life. And here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe that someday in heaven, in eternity, we will see the fruit of our life or the lack thereof. And the Bible says that that's our reward, is to see the fruit of our work or our loss. To know what might have been but never was because we never got off the couch. There will be loss. It's the clear testimony of the Bible. The Apostle Paul, you know what he said? He said, "I want to win. I actually want to win." It's a motivation. Take a look at this. Here's another great verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 22. Listen to the language of the Apostle Paul as he talks about his perspective on life. He's talking about his, you know, the way he approaches his ministry and his life and how he becomes all things to all people. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might win it." He says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Paul says, I want to win. I want to win. It's a basic premise of human motivation. Lots of us want to win, you know. We want to see the results of what we do. There was a fateful day in the life of our family several years ago. Had a family gathering. My brother was there. My dad, my stepmom, my brother was there. And in my family, there's quite a bit of shaming that would go around the issue of weight. Like weight. You know, like ever not having seen my dad or stepmom for 6 months, I walk in and the very first thing that would happen is my dad would come up and grab my side and go, packing a few pounds, aren't you? You know what I mean? It's that kind of deal. So anyway, there was a fateful moment because we were there and it was a family gathering and my stepmother looked at my brother and I and she said, what's it going to take? Like, what is it actually going to take for you guys to get motivated enough to lose those pounds? She said, what's it going to take? Money? Would money do it? She said, here's what I'll do. We're going to have a contest, $100 a pound, and the first one to 30 pounds, you win. And I'm like, really? No joke. I said, are you totally serious about that? I said, I'll do that. I mean, it took me a while. I'm like, you're on. Now I'm embarrassed to say, if it had been $1 a pound, no way. $10 a pound, forget it. $20 a pound, no way. $100 a pound. I heard $100 a pound. I did the math. I'm like think about this. Someone's going to pay me $3,000 to do what I ought to do anyway. To lose 30 pounds, I get $3,000. And not only that, I get to beat my brother. So it's money and competition. Money and competition. And I'm like, this is perfect because right at the same time, my brother was starting a cookie company. He started his own cookie company and he was the taster. And I'm like, what are the odds of me not winning this? And I was on the treadmill, you know, so awesome. Money and competition. And, you know, it's embarrassing. Is it embarrassing? No, I'm glad I did it. It was awesome. And I won the bet, and I got $3,000, you know? It's just, like, so cool. It's amazing. Now, some people think that's shallow. You know, like, that's the lowest form of human motivation is reward or punishment. That's, like, the lowest form, but it is a form. It is a form. It's human nature. A lot of people just want to win, you know? It's the way it goes. Okay, so what if you could take that and you could apply it in a spiritual dimension? And what if it wasn't so shallow after all? What if the thing that you win is to actually see the results of your life in Christ played out in eternity to the glory of God? I mean, what if? How amazing would that be? What is the prize? What is the crown? Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. This is an interesting insight. The Apostle Paul, he says, you know, our joy, our crown, like the reward, he says, it's you. It's you. It's to see the impact of your life in Christ on another life in Christ, to see it in eternity. Sometimes we get little glimpses right now of the fruit of our life in Christ. I had a guy that came up to me, and this is years ago. We're doing a worship concert, And afterwards, I was up front helping with the worship, and afterwards, this guy walks up to me. I didn't have a clue who he was. He says, you don't remember me, But 15 years ago, you were jogging in Newport Beach in the Back Bay, and I was over, like, behind a rock, and I was actually crying. Complete stranger. And he says, you stopped in your run, and you came over to me, and you talked to me, and you said that you'd pray for me. And he said, it changed my life. It changed my life. I was at the end of my rope, and I've been walking with Jesus and serving the Lord. And he goes, I just wanted to let you know that. Like, wow, how cool is that? I mean, what did it do? Nothing. What did I do? You know, I just went over, hey, you know, how are you? Can I pray for you? And the fruit of that, sometimes we get to see the fruit, but mostly we don't. There was a man when I was 19 years old and I was a student at USC and I was an atheist who was on his way to Jesus. There was a man who shared faith with me in the quad, and he came up and he shared the gospel with me, and it actually had an impact on my life, but he never knew it. And it was one of the determining factors that brought me to faith in Christ. And that guy does not know it. I'm convinced he does not know it. And the fact that I'm standing here today, and whatever impact my life has had for Christ, it goes to his account. And someday, he will stand before the Lord, and the Lord will make that known. And the Lord will say, here's the fruit. Jesus said, I have appointed you to his disciples that you might go and bear fruit, and that your fruit might remain. That it might remain, not just in this life, but forever. How amazing is that, you know? And so if you think about motivation, what motivates us? Why is it so shallow to say, I'm motivated by the fact that what I do in this life actually matters, or I could suffer loss. I could suffer loss. Paul talks about it. Another place in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, talks about it. He says, every man's work will be tested by fire. And that which is like wood, hay, and stubble is going to go up in smoke. And that man will suffer loss, he says. He'll suffer loss. He'll be saved, but so as by fire. You know, that's the guy who gets into heaven and his coattails are smoking. They're on fire. He's just like, whew, barely made it in here, you know. And there's a lot of people that say, I'm just happy to get there. Just happy to be there. That's good enough for me. All right. Well, maybe this won't be your motivation then. But for some people, and the Lord says you should be motivated by this. What you do in this life makes a difference for Christ. You say, well, but you're a pastor. You get up and you teach people from the Bible. Well, that's my calling. I'm just doing what the Lord called me to do. What did he call you to do? What's your sphere of influence? You know, that's the real question. Where has he put you? In life, in your career, in your relationships, in your family, with friends. Where has he put you? What are the talents that he's given you? What are the gifts and abilities that he's given you? Do you take the talent and bury it, you know, like in the Gospels it talks about? Or do you use it for the Lord? See? What has he put in front of you? You don't have to quit your job and go into the ministry to have a life of effect for Christ. In fact, you probably shouldn't, because God called you and put you exactly where you are. Each day, though, are you looking for an opportunity to make a difference for Jesus, to live out your faith? The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, big or small, do it as unto the Lord. And if you do it as unto the Lord, I'm telling you, someday you'll see the fruit of that thing. And that's amazing. That's beautiful. And that should be motivating to our lives. Motivation number one is actually reward, or the loss of it. Motivation number two is love. It's love. This is what you do. Every time you hear the message of the gospel, make it intensely personal. Make it personal. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5, because we're going through the whole thing. We're going to go down to verse 13. We're skipping a couple of verses where Paul talks about basically how the Corinthians thought he was nuts. You know, they accused him of just being out of his mind. And so in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, or as some translations say, compels us. The love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. Can you tell that Paul is motivating? He says, look, this is the thing. It's like the goal is not to live for yourself, but to live for Jesus. But what's it going to take to get you to do that? What's it going to take to motivate us to actually live our lives for the cause of Christ, to live our lives to please the Lord? What's going to move us to do that? Well, he tells us here. He gives us another motivation. And you know what the motivation is? It's love. It's love. He says, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us. The word means to be gripped by something, to be taken captive, in a sense, to be forced to do something. It is a word that is used about Jesus. There's a story in the Gospels where it says there's so many people that were crowding around Jesus that they were crowding into him. And this woman came up and touched him, and she was healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? The whole crowd is touching you. Everyone is just pressing in on you, and you're just like constrained by this crowd. How can you even say that?" That's the word. Constrained by this crowd, controlled, captivated by the crowd. It's the same word used of Jesus when it says the guards took him captive. They took him captive. It's the same word. You know what Paul says? He says, my heart has been taken captive by the love of Christ. It doesn't belong to me anymore. I'm moved. I'm gripped by the love of Christ. It's not just a feeling. It is a feeling, but it's not just a feeling. Because he doesn't talk about his feelings. He talks about the gospel story. He talks about what Christ has done. And it's powerful. Do you see that in the text? In verse 14, for the love of Christ grips us, controls us, compels us, has captivated us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. He just goes to the essence, the heart of the gospel. Goes right to the center of it, the death of Christ and his resurrection. And this is how he speaks of the love of Christ that has gripped him. And you know why? Because he has a strategy. Call it a motivational strategy. That's kind of a cheesy phrase, but we're just going to use it today anyway. Here it is. Paul says, every time I hear the message of the gospel, I'm going to make it intensely personal. I'm going to put my name in it. We sang a song today about that, about our name in the heart of God. And I believe that Paul does that. Even though it says here that he died for all, he died for everybody. Yeah, but that means he died for Paul. Here's the way the Apostle Paul thinks in Galatians in chapter 2. He thinks like this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So if one died for all, then all died, he says. It's a game changer, changes our life. We've been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, he loved me, Paul says, and gave himself for me. That's the power of the gospel. Jesus died for all, yes, but he died for me. That moves me. Does it move you? Listen, here's what you do. Every time you hear the truth of the gospel, I want you to make it intensely personal. That's why we sing these songs. You know, these songs about the gospel and the cross, and he died for me, and it was my sin, and he knows my name. We're trying to make it intensely personal. That'll motivate you in your life. That'll change your life. And it's true. And the bigger your vision of God, as we've been talking about in 2 Corinthians, the bigger your vision of the glory and the grandeur of God, our Creator, who's also our Redeemer, the greater you'll be moved by His love for you in the cross of Christ. I believe that the God who created this entire universe, sometimes, you know, scientists and the naysayers of faith, they always point to the size of the universe as though the sheer size of it proves that our lives are meaningless, you know? As if value is a function of size. But it's not. These little kids that we dedicated today, they're little guys. But the value is not assigned to them by their parents, by their size, right? You can't judge a thing's value by its relative size. It doesn't work that way. It's such simplistic thinking. It just doesn't work that way. You can take something incredibly small and say it's incredibly valuable. I believe that God created this whole massive universe, but He's given an assigned value to human life. And He's given an assigned value to your life. And that value can only be measured by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And it's infinite. And that moves me, should move you, to say, I want to live for Him in my life. I'm held, I'm gripped by love. A lot of people know, you know, when you get married and you have a family, all of a sudden you're sort of gripped by love. You're gripped by those relationships, you know. I'm moved by my wife's love and by our relationship, and it sort of holds me in line, you know. My kids, I become a parent, and I'm kind of moved by this family and these kids, and it keeps me in line, and it gets me out of bed. I go, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go do my job, and I'm going to go do what I need to do, and I'm going to go try to live a life of meaning in this world because, you know what, because I love these people and they love me, and there's something there that just kind of moves me. I'm held in the grip of that thing in my life. Yesterday, we had the grandkids spend the night last night, which means I came to the office very early this morning. 4:20, the little guy woke up, and I said to my wife, whom I love with all my heart, I'm out of here. Bye. And I packed up my stuff. It was pre-packed. And I drove to the office. But yesterday, we went, you know, to the library with my 7-year-old granddaughter. And just her little hand in my hand. We're just going down to get a DVD. And her little hand in my hand is so special. And I go, you know what? This just kind of motivates me in my life, you know, to be a certain kind of person, right? Love motivates. What about the love of Christ? Does it motivate you in your life? It should. And if it doesn't, it's because you don't get the gospel. And I'm praying that you get it and that it moves you to live your life for the cause of Christ. Motivation number 3 is new beginning. New beginning in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, this is the power of new creation. It's the power of new beginning. It's the power of a new identity. And it's motivating. The Apostle Paul, he says, we used to think of Christ just on a human level. And of course, that was when he was persecuting Christ and persecuting the followers of Christ. He thought of Jesus just on a human plane. But when he met Christ, the risen Lord, all of that changed. And he began to investigate the death and the resurrection of Christ and all that it meant according to the scriptures. And it totally radically changed everything about him and his perspective. And now he saw Christ in a different way. And he says, and it actually caused me to look at people in a different way too. And now he realizes that any person who comes to faith in Christ is actually a new creation. Because it says that they died with Christ and they rose again. There's a new creation. Those who will be baptized tonight, they'll go under the water as a symbol of their unity in Christ's death. For if one died, all died. And then they'll come up out of the water to illustrate his resurrection and newness of life. And now they're given a new identity in Christ. They're a new creation in Christ. Do you believe in new beginnings? Do you believe in the power of a new beginning? Do you believe that God can give you a new identity through the gospel of Christ? Because if you do, it'll motivate you. There's a lot of people who are demotivated because they feel shame and guilt and the grip of the past, and they can never transcend who they were. But the gospel says you're not who you were. In Christ, you have a completely new identity and a new beginning and a new possibility for what God can do in and through your life. That should motivate you. It should give you hope. There was a guy named Tom Wedge who lived in the area. He actually came and spoke at our church many years ago, who had a very difficult life. He struggled with drug addiction and sexual addiction. He was, for many, many years, involved in the homosexual lifestyle, which almost destroyed his life. And he tells a story, it's amazing to tell. And he tells the story of his mom, who, when he was just killing himself with drugs and sexual addiction, his lifestyle, his mom would say to him, "Tom, this is not who you are. This isn't who you are. You are a new creation in Christ." And he'd listen to it and just go live his life. Moved down to LA, had some Christian friends. And they would say to him, "Tom, this is not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. We believe in that for you." This went on for 10 years. For 10 years. And all of a sudden, something clicked in his life, in his heart, where he believed it. He believed it. He said, "You know what? I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. I'm going to live in my new identity." And it motivated him. And his life was radically changed. Radically changed. He was involved in a ministry called Love Works. And the reason why is because it worked in his life. It was the love of Christ, the love of friends, the love of his mother, the truth of Christ. It worked in his life. And it literally transformed his life. I love that story. That's a story we see repeated in big and small ways over and over and over again. Here's motivation number three. It is the power of a new beginning. What's it going to take to get us out of our seat, to get us out of our chair, to get us moving forward in Christ? What's going to move us? Pick one. Reward? You want to see the fruit of a life lived for Christ? Love? You want to respond to the infinite love of Christ shown for you on the cross and his resurrection? New beginning? Do you want to respond to the hope that you're not trapped in your old life, but God can do something new and amazing with you? Pick one or all and go with it and let it move you in your life. Motivation number four is the mission of God. The mission of God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Here's yet another motivation. It's the mission of God. God's mission is the mission of reconciliation.
Let's read it again because it's kind of thick, and I know that Doug is back there and he's secretly angry at me because I'm going too fast through this. So 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Something has happened in our lives, Paul says, but now because of what's happened in our lives, we actually have a mission. The mission of Christ is to seek and save the lost. We've learned that at our church. We spent a lot of time on that in the book of Acts. We learned that in our mission class. The mission of Christ is to seek and to save the lost. Well, what does that mean? The New Testament has a rich vocabulary to explain what it actually means that God seeks and saves the lost. And one of the words that he used is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation means that two parties are at odds, that there's enmity between them. There's a division. There's actually hostility between them. A reconciliation is to take hostile parties and to bring them back together. The hostility goes both ways. Because people do not want to submit their lives to the Lordship of God, on the one hand. But on the other hand, sin has separated us from a relationship with God. And so there's hostility on both sides. Our sin causes God's anger because of his holiness and because of his law. And our desire to be autonomous causes us to run from God the other direction because we don't want to submit to him. There is enmity and there needs to be reconciliation. And God has sent his son and reconciled us to God through his son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross where he paid for our sins. That's the message of the gospel, and it's powerful, and it really moves me in my life. I heard a story this last week. There was a presentation here in Portland by two Christian men from Beirut, Lebanon, and one of them is a pastor and one of them is a Christian worker in Lebanon. And one of the stories that this one guy, the Christian worker, told was they were out sort of just sharing Christ with people in Lebanon. They're driving around and they see this tent up on a hill and they realize it's a Bedouin tent. It wasn't part of their program to go there, but they said, we need to go there right now. So they go up to this tent and these guys are in there and they're Bedouins, you know, and they just walk in and they're greeted and welcomed and they sit down and they say, we're here to share about Jesus, you know, Isa in the Quran, Isa, son of Mary. We're here to share with you. And the head guy, he says, it's amazing because I saw Isa. I saw Jesus. This is the way it happened. He said, he saved me. This is what happened. I was out in a field in the Baca Valley. A warplane came over and dropped a bomb. I saw the bomb descending. I was with my sons. The bomb came down. I prayed to God to save us. And the bomb blew up right in front of us. And I saw a bright light as the bomb exploded, and in it I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. And when all was said and done, my sons and myself were completely unharmed, and everything else around us was blown up. And he said, Jesus saved me. And then he said, Jesus saved me because I'm a righteous man. And so one of the two guys, he said, no. And his buddy is thinking, shut up, we're going to get in trouble. No, you're not a righteous man, you're a sinner. And then he went around the room and he called out every guy in that tent, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner. And his buddy's like, this isn't going to go well. And then he came around to himself and said, and I'm a sinner, and my friend is a sinner. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus did not save you because you're a righteous man. Jesus saved you because you're a sinner, and he saves sinners by grace, and he explained the gospel to him and what Christ had done and the love of God through Christ. And that guy prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that moved me. That was one of the stories that moved me this week. Now, that motivates me. I'm like, wow, I'm motivated by that. That's so cool. That's awesome. It moves me. The mission of God, it moves me. That I am the recipient of his mission, it moves me. that I get to play a part in the mission, it moves me. The pastor told a story of his church in Beirut, and he told a story of a baptism. Now, what's happened because of the refugees from Syria that have come in because of ISIS and all the fighting there, there's literally more than 1 million refugees in Lebanon from Syria, Muslim refugees. And the Muslim refugees are coming into the churches. They're flooding into the churches over there, which is amazing. They need help. The churches are offering help. They flood into the churches because of the help. They stay because of the relationship, and then they become interested in the gospel. It's amazing. You know what this guy said? He said, we wouldn't go to them, so God sent them to us. That's what he said, because they wouldn't. They wouldn't go. They couldn't find a way to go. They couldn't find the nerve to go. He said, but God sent them to us, and here they are. He said, my church is half Muslim and half Christian right now, and they're listening to the gospel. He showed pictures of a baptism. These guys getting baptized, these Muslims coming to faith in Christ, getting baptized. He said, I want you to look at this room. In this room, there are Muslims and there are Christians in this room watching this baptism. There are Sunni and Shia. And you know the story, right? The Sunni and the Shia. They don't get along. They don't like each other. And a lot of the warfare is about those two groups. He says they're both in this room. There are Lebanese and there are Syrians. There was a civil war in which many, many people died because of the Syria coming into Lebanon. There is so much hostility. There's so much division. There are so many walls represented in that room. And he said, I want you to look at this room. He said, this is the power of the gospel. Only the gospel can bring all these people together in a moment like this. This is the power of the gospel, and it's reconciliation. Because the Bible tells us that as we're reconciled to God through the cross of Christ, and our pride is destroyed because of it, that suddenly we look through new eyes at those around us, and the wall of hatred is broken down. It talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. The wall that separates is broken down, and God makes out of these two different groups one and reconciles them. Reconciliation, it's a great theme of the gospel. You reconciled to the Father through the cross of Christ. This man or woman over here who may have been your enemy or you had nothing to do with, reconciled by the cross of Christ. And as you come to the cross together, you come together in reconciliation. It's the mission of God in this world, and he creates a new community. That's us, the church, because of it. That motivates me. That fires me up. It's amazing. Motivation number 4 is the mission of God. And motivation number 5, here we come to the last one. It is simply the radical truth of the gospel. And so we get to verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that verse is the radical truth of the gospel. Here's your strategy. Think deeply on this truth. Think deeply on what is said here, on what is claimed in the gospel. I'm motivated by deep thoughts. That's what I like. I like to dive deep, you know? I like to dig into things. That's why I got so excited to go spend 3 weeks in Oxford and just to think about one thing for 3 weeks. I'm like, yay, I get to think about one thing for 3 weeks. I get to go deep. And I was all excited. You know, I was all pumped up about it. I love that. There is nothing deeper than the gospel of Christ. Nothing. And here it is in one verse. Here it is. How deep is this? For our sake, God made him to be sin. That's Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing. It's called trading places. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who came into this world and did no sin, knew no sin, perfect in holiness. He went to the cross, and on the cross, God made him to be sin. Our sin upon him is just so deep. It's just so amazing. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, someone said, you know the difference between just being a righteous person and actually having the righteousness of God? You know what the difference is? It's like taking a box, a wooden box, and if you cover it with gold, then you'd go, well, that's a golden box. But the truth is, there's gold on top of a wooden box. It's not pure gold, right? That's like a person who's righteous. They're just sort of covered in something. But the person who actually is declared to be the righteousness of God is pure gold through and through. It's a gift. You could never earn it. You could never do it yourself. But Jesus died on the cross to take your sin, and then God imputes the righteousness of Christ, theological word. He gives you the righteousness of God in Christ and makes you perfect in the eyes of God. That's the gift of the gospel. It's a deep thought. You want to be motivated? Go deep in the gospel. Go deep in the radical truth of the gospel and make it personal and make it missional. Make it about love, a new beginning. Oh, it's amazing. It's so powerful. I had a sense of urgency last night. I literally was there preparing the sermon. This is what happens every week. I told my wife. She's like, how's it going? I'm like, not so good, actually. Not really. She's heard this before. It's Saturday at about 7 o'clock. It's not going good. She used to get concerned. She doesn't anymore. And she says, well, why not? I said, well, here's the deal. Here's the problem. At some point, all of these truths and ideas and principles and verses, at some point, they become real and not just ideas. They become something that you go, this is real. This is important. This is significant. Like, if this is true, then that changes everything. And then as soon as you realize that, that's when I say I'm not doing very well. Isn't that weird? Because once I realize that, I get troubled. Because I go, there's no possible way for me to communicate what I see here. Like, I don't even know if I get it. I just start praying, Lord, please help us. Please help us to see, to hear, to understand. I had a sense of urgency about it. That's what happens. And then, as I was, you know, looking around for illustrations and different things, somehow I came on that image of the 21 guys kneeling on the beach in Libya in the orange suits right before they were beheaded. And it just jolted me. I went, oh my gosh. These guys, you know, they were given the opportunity to deny Christ. And they would be spared if they would deny Christ and accept Islam, but they said no. They said, we will not do it. And it jolted me. It just got me. I went, well, this is serious, you know? It's serious. No, I don't think we're going to be lined up. I don't think you're going to be lined up on a beach, you know? But I don't know. You could be. But that's not the point. I think the point is, I realize, you know, think about it. How much is at stake? How brief is a life? How deep is the truth of Christ? How often we are unmoved by much of anything except our own concerns, our own little concerns that we have, that in the scope of things seem so trivial when you really think about them. And I was looking at that going, what's it going to take to move me to action, to get me off the couch? What's it going to take to get in the game for Jesus, you know? The time is now. You go into chapter 6, you'll see. That's the next theme. But I got to pull the plug on the sermon at some point. You know, the next theme is now. It's like now. Now, don't wait. Now. He says, you, be reconciled to God. Why would he say that to Christians? Because anytime you speak to a Christian community, there's people who get it and people who don't get it. There's people who are there who have been reconciled to God through Christ, and they're motivated, and they understand the gospel, and they want to love Jesus. And there's other people that they're just like, well, I don't know. I don't care. I don't really care that much. That was Corinth. These people, they missed the boat somewhere, you know? They didn't care about fruit eternally before the Lord. They just cared about right now. What was going to happen tomorrow? That's all they cared about. The success. They wanted to win right now, not in eternity. They totally forgot about the cross of Christ, the love of Christ, the power of the cross. They totally forgot about it. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They just totally forgot about it. They were just off, and he's motivating with a sense of urgency. Brothers and sisters, with a sense of urgency, I want to ask you, it's time. Just commit 100% to the Lord. And what does that mean? The Lord will show you. He'll show you. You know, pray about it. Ask him. Keep reading the word. Keep in fellowship. He'll show you what to do. He'll show you that your life matters, that your work matters, that your realm of influence matters. He'll show you. And just get up every day and answer his call in love and in hope and in new beginning. And watch what God will do. You'll see it. You'll see it in eternity. I promise you. It's amazing. Let's say a prayer right now. Father, thank you for this rich word, Lord. And yes, as we sped through it, Lord, may your Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts. You know us, Lord. Maybe there's different motivations because there's different people. Maybe there's all these angles because we need to hear them all, Lord. I pray you'll move us, Lord, by the truth of the gospel, by the truth of the word. I pray you'll move us by your love, by your sacrifice, by your risen power, by the hope of new beginning, by the mission of God. I pray you'll move us, Lord, by the depth of the gospel. And as you do, Lord, may it be our joy to serve you, our joy to live for you, our strength to press past obstacles and difficulties, Lord. Thank you for that. Right now, would you take a minute as your head is bowed and just say yes to Jesus. Just say yes. Just commit to him. Say, yes, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your deep love for me.